get up, I told you, you know. The Lord, I think, in this portion of Scripture, just kind of gently saying, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. You guys still like to wake your kids up? I don't know about, you know, my grandkids. I guess it would be okay for me to wake up my grandkids, amen. And so it's just kind of the way I see it is as a father just kind of gently reaching over and say, son, it's time to wake up. It's time to get up. The Bible says it is high time that we would wake from our slumber, amen. And so the thing that we want to look at here tonight I've entitled this message, Time to Rise and Shine, amen. Any of y'all have a parent that said that? Rise and shine? Do they still say that? Do they still talk to their pastors in Missouri? Amen. Amen. And so time to rise and shine, time to rise and shine. You know, the context of this passage of Scripture is interesting because he's talking about we need to do some things, and he's talking to Gentile converts, I believe. These are people who are learning a new way of doing things. By the way, just because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean you got the world figured out. And just because you come to preaching every week doesn't mean that you're doing everything right. And so, you know, a lot of times we talk about Gentiles. Well, I still got a little Gentile in me. How about you? Amen. The Lord's trying to root that thing out of there. And so he's addressing these relatively new Gentile converts who are just learning how to walk with the Lord. And think about this. He's talking about them as immature. Folks, I promise you this, he has a higher expectation of us who are more mature. Listen, if we've been saved for more than 10 minutes, he has a higher expectation of us than somebody who's just been saved, amen? And I will say this, and I think sometimes that we see young Christians struggling. Can I tell you this, instead of being disappointed in them, why don't you pray for them? Any of y'all remember being a young Christian? I mean, you're putting away things, and you're putting on new things, and a lot of times you had to get rid of a lot of your old friends and your old family, and now you're in a new situation. You're facing new challenges. How many of y'all remember the attacks when you first got saved? Can I tell you this? He's a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what he's doing? He's looking for the weak. Folks, people who are newborn Christians are weak. And so Daniel's devotion this morning, it's not time to criticize, it's time to lift him up in prayer, amen? And so we see here, that's who he's addressing. He's dealing with these younger folks, but I think there's something maybe we could learn. You know, the first thing he talks about in this portion of Scripture here, in verses 1 through 7, notice this, and let's see if there's anything to apply with it's time to rise and shine. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power of God, but the powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I mean, he's literally saying this. He's saying, listen, you need to be good citizens. You can't just do anything that you want to anymore. And you think, well, that was the problem that they dealt with. Can I just tell you this? I think everybody deals with the problem of authority. And God tells us that we're supposed to be under authority. We're supposed to be under authority under God. Amen. There's no higher power than God. And so we need to be under his authority. And how often? On Sunday morning? No, we need to be under God's constant authority. Amen. And so we need to have that mindset. We need to be under God's authority. Folks, I tell you this, I think we need to be under church authority. I think it's God wouldn't have put us in churches if he didn't want us to be under church authority. Amen. And so when you're under God's authority, you have the protection of God. When you have church's authority over you, you have the protection of God's church. And by the way, we need to be under the authority of the government when it's possible. Amen. When it is possible, we're supposed to take and we're supposed to be under that authority. Now, if they tell us to stop preaching in the Lord's name, we might have to go outside that authority. But can I just say this? You ought to also be ready for the consequences. The Bible says they bear not the sword in vain. Okay, the whole point is this, is be very careful. I think sometimes we get people who are a little bit careless when it comes to, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to, oh, be careful, okay? Be under authority. And by the way, I think that especially in a family structure, people ought to be under authority in the family. I think I might have mentioned this already, but it so struck me. Folks, we live in a world today where the world's upside down. And kids run families. I saw an example of that the other day. I think I was in Brahms parking lot, or I was in Well, I wouldn't go to Brahms. I was probably at some health food store. And I walked out, and this kid says, "How you doing?" And I'm like, "Please take this the right way. I want to be friendly to all the six-year-olds in this church." But I didn't want to talk to this six-year-old. "Hey! Mister! Hey, how you doing, kid? Didn't you hear me talk to you?" Now, I got to tell you something. How many of y'all remember what your dad would have done to you if you'd have talked to an adult like that? I'm just thinking that maybe that his world's upside down a little bit. He's going to live in a world where he thinks he can boss his superiors around. And I don't care how smart he is. I'm older than him. I'm his superior. He should have treated me with more respect than that. In the sense that you have the attitude, "I'm under authority. Hey, that's a man there. I'm talking to a man. I better talk to him with a certain level of respect." You think about this. We live in a world today where so many consequences have been removed from our lives. If you don't want to hold a job, they'll give you money to stay home. God had a different attitude. He said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Well, we've removed that. Today, kids, instead of getting spankings, they get counting lessons. That's one. That's two. That's, "Mom, you can really count high." Amen. I was thinking about this. I've been doing my devotions in Ecclesiastes here lately with Solomon. And you realize the thing about Solomon is Solomon, he was the king of Israel at the height of its power and wealth. He had more money than any other king. Some people believe he might have been the richest king in history. He had all the power. You didn't stand up against Solomon. He was the son of David. He moved in as a teenager. He went in. He was immediately the king of a great empire. And nobody questioned him. Why? Because God gave him wisdom above all the wisdom that had ever been given. Amen. And so he knew more than everybody else. He had more power than anybody else. Amen. He had more wealth than anybody else. And who was going to tell Solomon what to do? And yet he started out the last book he wrote with vanity of vanity. All is vanity. You know what he said? "I did everything I wanted to do my entire life." But you go to chapter 13, he says, let's hear the whole conclusion of the matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments." You know what he said? He said, "If I had to do it all over again, I'd wake up." Why? Because, folks, I don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how wise you are. All of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account someday. And he said, "Boy, I wish I would have feared God." Is that putting yourself under authority? "And if I would have feared God, I would have kept his commandments." By the way, the richest man who ever lived next to Jesus Christ didn't keep the commandments of God. He became an idolater. And I'm just telling you, it's amazing to think of how far he fell. It's kind of like this, "Wake up, son." You might be in charge of your house, but you're going to give an account for it. Hey, you might be a bigwig in that church, but you're going to give an account for it. You get pulled over by a police officer and you tell him, "Do you know who I am?" Hey, listen, you're going to give an account for that to somebody someday. And that somebody is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wake up, son. Wake up. And a lot of times, as soon as we take and we think of a point or a message like this, we think, "Boy, that's really good for that other guy." Folks, can I tell you this? I think it's a good point for all of us here. We need to think about, if you will, putting ourselves under authority. The second thing that we need to do is we need to put ourselves third. We need to put ourselves third. Look what the Bible says in verse 8. The Bible says this. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." How many of y'all walking around all day in love? Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, but there was a time in your life you probably walked around in love, probably walked into things too. You think You know, you think about that. The Bible says we're supposed to love. Who are we supposed to do? The Bible says we're supposed to love God first. We're supposed to love Him. Wake up, son. If you want to have a good life, you want to have a good day today, you need to take and love Him. If you will, go to Mark chapter 12 and look at verse 30. Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 30. You're familiar with this verse of Scripture, but I want to delve into it a little bit here. The Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, okay? Literally, we're supposed to love God first, and the Bible says we're supposed to love Him with our heart, okay? You know, our heart is a seat of our emotions. Any of y'all emotional beings? By the way, this just occurred to me. Any of y'all don't like being emotional? Amen. You know, the problem with that, and I'm like that. I don't like being emotional, man. I just don't, because I don't want you in. Amazing how many times in popular music and in novels and in life that people talk about the metaphor of putting up walls. Because the problem with love, if you're going to love somebody, if you're going to love them with your emotions, is you got to take the walls down and you got to expose your heart. And the Bible says that we're supposed to love our God with all our heart. I mean, it's long enough now, it's not a big deal, but I've already told you I married my middle-list daughter off. How long's it been? Too long? Been a month? I think it's been a month. And by the way, just lest you think that she's my favorite, I cried when I walked Hannah down the aisle, too. And I'm going to cry when I walk Abigail down the aisle. Amen. Why? I tell you why. Because God took this precious child, beautiful, perfect and pink as far as I'm concerned, and He says, "You keep this for me for a while. And I want you to protect it, and I want you to love it, and I want you to watch it grow, and I want you to teach it about me." Amen. And then I had to walk it down and give it to some redhead. I have to think about things like that because it takes a lot to make me cry. But once I start crying, I weep. I mean, it's kind of like the floodgates break, and it's like, okay. And the Bible says I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart. What does that mean? It means to me that I love Him so much that if I was to disappoint Him in any way, I'd want to cry. Is that a fair metaphor? I would tell you there's been times in my life, and I believe in being transparent. I don't think we ought to be phony. But there's been times in my life I didn't care what God thought. And you say, well, that was before you were saved. No, that was after I was saved. Amen. How many of y'all would like to have the Lord give the shout when you're in a state like that, saying, I really don't care what God thinks right now? No, I think I'd rather be found in a time when I'm absolutely desperately in love with Him and would hate to disappoint Him. We're supposed to love Him with all our heart, and we're supposed to, the Bible says next, we're supposed to love Him with all our soul. That word soul literally is the psyche. You get the word psychology from that. Literally, it's our spirit. It's our relationship with the Lord. This is the part that was regenerated at salvation, amen? And so the Bible says we're supposed to love Him with all our soul, if you will. Go to John chapter 14. I'll explain this to you. John chapter 14. And look at verse 23, okay? Okay. John chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says this. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my works, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Amen. How many of y'all realize this, that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is in you? Christ is in you. Okay? And he's not in you physically, he's in you spiritually. Okay? The Bible says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And folks, I'm telling you, if you want to go into a bookstore and you want to take even a Christian bookstore, you're going to see the psychology section is enormous. Why? Because people are all the time dealing with, I have this troubled heart and this troubled mind, this troubled relationship. Amen. And the Bible says we're supposed to love him with all our heart and with all our soul. There's an intimacy there. There's an intimacy there. And we sing that song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and amen. You think about this. I think about, I am a husband, and I have a wife. As a husband, I have one of those. You all with me? And I'm supposed to be the tough guy, okay? But one of the things that we've been learning a lot at the marriage conference recently is how important it is for a man to hear his wife tell him, hey, I'm proud of you. That was cool what you did. Hey, that was very wise. Lifting him up, encouraging me. The other day I preached a message, and on the way home, Mindy said, she said, Mark, that was a great message. I'm going to let you in a little secret. My wife doesn't tell me that all the time for a good reason. Okay, no, I'm serious about this. I can't tell you how much that meant to me. I'm like, well, brother so-and-so might not like me right now, but my wife thinks I preached a great message. And I got all kinds of problems when I get home. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this, don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. Amen? But in my intimate parts, my wife said, that was a great message. And I'm supposed to love him with all my soul. God, be intimate with me. Speak to me. When I have fear, would you take that away from me? God, when I'm feeling insignificant, would you fill me with the fact that I know that I'm special? And folks, everyone in this room is special. Why? Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to encourage you. And all he's saying is, if you want to enjoy that, wake up. You can have it. You can have it by making yourself third. Okay? We're still looking at that. We're supposed to love him with all our heart. We're supposed to love him with all our soul. We're supposed to love him with all our mind. Literally, the mind means the place of meditation. Okay? Go to Psalm chapter 19, look at verse 14. Psalm chapter 19. Verse 14. I've already told the people during prayer time, you got to forgive me a little bit. My mind's a little bit on other things. I am thinking about my pastor a little bit. And he was preaching one day, and he said he was just humming a tune. You guys ever hum a tune? Okay, there's two people who hum in here. The rest of you are lying. You ever hum a tune? He was humming a tune. I'll never forget this illustration. He's humming a tune, and he's thinking, oh, no. And I'm like, what? He says, I'm humming, standing on the corner, watching the girls go by. He said, I probably shouldn't have been humming that. Do you see what the Bible says there in verse 14? The Bible says there, it says, It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, am I thinking about the right things? As a man thinketh in his heart, and I am convinced this, you want to have victory over lust, don't lust in your heart. Amen. You say, well, how can I get that out? Think about the Lord. Invite the Lord into every one of your thoughts. Should I be thinking this with the Lord in the room? Listen, I'm going to let you a little secret. Whether you're inviting him in or not, he's already there. He's saying this, Lord, when I'm thinking about things, let me be thinking about good things. You know when that's the hardest to do? I'll tell you when it's the hardest to do. It's when you're in the flesh. Because the flesh has an appetite for the flesh. And spiritual things have an appetite for the things of the Spirit. And he's saying this. He's saying, listen, I need to love you even in the parts that nobody can see. I'm thinking about you all the time. Listen, I've been married to many the other day. We had to have a quick test. Remember that? 35 years. Amen. I was glad it was 35 years. And been married to her for 35 years. And I'll confess this, we dated for 5.5 years. I don't recommend it now, but I was lost back then. Can you all pray for me? But I remember falling in love with her. One of the first things she did is she gave me a little picture. I still have that picture. It's in my jewelry box. And I'd put that in my wallet, you know. And then I'd... Amen? I like pulling that picture out. I'm going to let you in a little secret. I still like pulling that picture out. I just think about, that's my wife. That's one I love. Now, don't tell her this. She'll get a big head and everything. She's downstairs. I don't know about you, but I need to wake up every once in a while and think, you know what, I'm not even thinking about the Lord today. I haven't thought about him one time. And you're not making yourself third if you're thinking about everything but him. The Bible says here we're supposed to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And then the Bible says we're supposed to love him. Well, I want to show you another one. Psalms, keep going in Psalms. Look at verse 49, chapter 49, verse 3. Chapter 49, verse 3. Chapter 49, verse 3, the Bible says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. What he's saying is this. He's saying the thing that you're thinking about is going to come out of your mouth. Okay? And so if I try to think like my Lord, I'm probably going to be able to speak like my Lord. How many of y'all know that our Lord spoke graciously? Was Jesus always the smartest man in the room? Did he always have the most important things to say? And yet he was gracious and patient and kind, amen. And his whole point is if I'm always thinking about him, then maybe I'll act like him and I'll speak like him. And when they say that person's a Christian, it won't be in a negative connotation, it'll be a positive connotation. Hey, that guy's like Christ. Wow. How'd he get like that? Well, that's all he ever thinks about. How many of y'all think my wife would be happy if all I ever did was think about her? Well, that was timid. How many of y'all think your wife would be happy if all you did was think about her? Oh, wow. Okay. I'm going to have to ask Brother Smith to have a marriage conference here. Amen. Amen. Last of all, it says we're supposed to love him with all our strength, our force, or our ability, literally rendering our gifts back unto God. And so often I'm guilty, maybe you are too, of using all my gifts for me. Me, myself, and I. You know, we need to put ourselves third. The Bible's very clearly, we need to put God first. The Bible says next, we need to put others second. How do we put others second? We love them, okay? We love others. In Matthew chapter 9, go to verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9, the Bible says this. It says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, And he saith unto him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Can I give you an illustration on that? All the popular kids don't need a friend to sit at their table. But it's the unpopular kid that eats by himself every week that probably could use a friend. Why is he eating with that one? That person needed a friend. The Bible says in verse 13, it says, go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Folks, the one who wrote that was the author of this book, Matthew. He gave the account of when Jesus came by and he says, hey, come on, come follow me, amen. He came and he followed him. And then the very next thing is he says, yeah, he eats with publicans and sinners. Folks, the guy who wrote that was a publican. You know what he's saying? He's saying, he ate with me. He ate with me. Folks, the Bible says that we need to put God first, we need to put others second, and we need to put ourselves third. You know, I've heard of a man that put this, and I've thought about doing this, of putting a sign in my office that says, I am third. How many of y'all think that'd be a good reminder every day? You get out, I am third, I am third. You walk out and say, God first, others second, I am third. How would that change your walk? How would that change your witness? How would that change your life if you walked out every day? I'm under the authority of God. I'm going to give an account for this day. I need to take and love myself third, God first, others second, myself third. Amen. By the way, it doesn't say you can't love yourself, can't take care of yourself. It just says put God first, others second, and then third. Folks, that'll strengthen our marriages. That'll encourage our kids. Amen. That'll make us a better soul winner. Amen. When people see that we really care. You guys ever heard that? They don't care what you have to say. They care how much you care. And by showing people how much you care, you'll make a difference. And then the Bible says next, back in our text, go back to Romans again, Romans 13. He tells us to put ourselves under authority. He tells us to put ourselves third. And then third, he tells us to put on our uniform. In verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of right. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. Folks, the Bible says that we need to put some things on. What do we need to put on? And by the way, you sleep in certain clothes and then you go out in society in other clothes. There is a certain preparation that we do every day. Why can't we spiritualize that every day? One of the things we need to do is put on virtue. Now, how many of y'all are like me? You're just getting handsomer every day. You can say amen, Wade, and I'll move on. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible tells us we're supposed to take and we're supposed to add something to ourselves every day. I think y'all know I'm a joking about that getting better looking every day. I'm just trying to be presentable every day. Amen. But 2 Peter chapter 1, go to verse 3. You're familiar with this portion of Scripture. But the Bible says this. It says, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. By the way, that verse 6 is a nuisance, isn't it? How many of y'all like being patient? I said, how many of y'all like being patient? I mean, think about it, amen. I mean, patience is hard. How many of y'all have trouble with self-control? No, don't have any trouble with that. I do. Why? I got to tell you why. This self needs to be controlled. Amen. The Bible says further, it says, verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be, what's that word there? Barren nor, How many of y'all want to be fruitful in the cause of Christ? Again, please forgive me. I'm thinking about my pastor a little bit. I remember sitting in the congregation when I first got saved, and I used to think this. I used to think, boy, I'd like to be him at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? I tell you why. He's my pastor. I saw Jesus in him. He taught me the word of God. He led me to Jesus Christ. Amen? He wasn't there when I got saved, but I got saved according to his roadmap. Amen? The Bible says here that if we'll do these things, we don't have to be barren, that's of knowledge or relationship, or unfruitful in the cause of Christ. I got over wanting his rewards because I'm comfortable with whatever the Lord has for me. Okay? But do you ever think about the lost rewards? The burdens God gave you that you didn't respond to? The opportunities you didn't take? The tracts you didn't hand out? And folks, I'm not trying to take and lay a guilt trip on anybody. I'm just saying this. I don't want to be barren and unfruitful. Well, then God says, wake up. Amen? Wake up and put on your uniform. What is that? Well, that's the mind of Christ, and that's self-control, and that's patience, and that's the character of Christ every day. And then we need to put on the full armor of God, the panoply. The Bible talks about the full armor of God, and so I'm not going to go into it. You're familiar with it, but the whole point is this, is the Bible says you got to put it on every day. You know the one I'm under conviction about all the time? The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I got a shield of faith, man. I trust my Lord. I don't struggle with lack of faith. I just praise the Lord. I say that, but please forgive me. I'm sure that I do struggle like anybody else. I will tell you this, I'm glad I don't have to struggle with the helmet of salvation. Aren't you glad to know that you're saved? Praise God for that. I believe in the weapon. Man, preach the word. Be faithful with the word of God, amen. But I will tell you, there are days, some of us around here probably like to go barefoot. I don't, by the way. I hate bare feet. God says that you're supposed to leave every day with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now think about this again. This is a loving father. Jimmy, you're sitting in the right place. But son, it's time to wake up. Okay? Well, what do I need to do, Dad? You know what you need to do. Get up and get dressed. Don't forget your shoes, son. That sounds silly to say this, but I've seen my grandkids. Put your shoes on. Okay? And a gentle, loving father is saying, son, put the whole thing on. The one I always forgets, the shoes. Why? Because I'm just going to confess, I'm being real with you this evening. Sometimes I look at people as an irritant rather than a soul that needs to be told about Jesus Christ. Are you guilty? God says, put your shoes on. What do you mean? Well, every morning get up and say, God, I'm under your authority, and I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to love others more than myself. And part of that is I'm putting the whole uniform on this morning. God, would you lead me to somebody I could tell about Jesus? I've read some church, a lot of our missionary letters this last week. And folks, I'm telling you, I appreciate the heart of those missionaries because they talk about handing out tracts and doing Bible studies and meeting somebody on the airplane, spending the whole time witnessing to them. I'll just confess to you, a lot of times when I have an opportunity to take a nap, I take it. Okay. Now that person got on the plane saying, God, who am I going to sit next to because they're about to get witnessed to? Because they walked out of there with their feet ready. And they say, God, I'm fully dressed. I'm ready to go. Son, it's time to wake up. Make sure you put all your clothes on. Amen. Make sure you put your shoes on. The Bible tells us here, if you will, that's the context. He talks about the time. Notice what the time is. The Bible says back in our text in Romans chapter 11, the Bible says, now it is high time. Folks, it's time for salvation. We understand that. We know that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Amen. We understand that. But folks, it's also time for our service. Amen. It says high time. I studied what that word meant. It literally means this. It means it's the appropriate time to wake up and to start your day. Now listen, for some of y'all, that's 5 in the morning, some 7. Who knows what time you get up? We live in a 3-shift town. Amen. But my whole point is this. Now, I'm approaching that age. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The age where that you can set the alarm, but you never hear the bell. You always wake up before that. Okay, I'm at that age. Okay, I set the alarm, and my body just says, bing, wake up, it's time to go. Amen? But how many of y'all remember when you needed the alarm? How many of y'all set more than one alarm? Amen? Oh, I got to get up. I'll set 2 alarms. And so you set those 2 alarms. Why? Because it is high time to wake up. Amen? And folks, in the world we're living in today, how many of y'all know it's time for us to wake up? It is time for us to wake up. The Bible says it is high time to wake up. Amen. And then to get out and start your day. I was thinking about this. You know, there's nothing that makes me more effective than a to-do list. Anybody still do a to-do list? If I really want to be productive, I do a to-do list. And one thing I've been putting on my list, and you say, well, you're a preacher. You don't have to struggle with these things. Folks, I'm a preacher, and I struggle with these things. How many of y'all know what I do for a living? Oh, now I'm scared to death, because some of you are looking at me like, we've been wondering about that. Well, the Bible says this, that I'm supposed to, if you guys are doing your job and I'm doing mine, I'm supposed to give myself to Bible study and prayer. Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? And you'll be able to tell if I'm not doing it, okay? How many of y'all realize that sometimes you got to put Bible study and prayer into your schedule? You got to put it in your schedule. And I'm the type of person, I used to pride myself in being, just whatever happens, I'll take care of it. No, you're far more efficient if you're going, got that done, got that done, got that done, amen? And the wonderful thing about starting your day with Bible study and prayer is your heart is right with God. I don't know about you, but if I'm under conviction, I can be rather distracted. I didn't have a list the other day, and I had some things to do, and I had a couple things on my mind. And I headed down the block. I drove 3 blocks, and I went, I was supposed to go that way. You ever been there? I'll just confess to you, I hadn't done my Bible study. I hadn't done my prayer. And so there was another day recently where I got up, and the first thing I did is I read my Bible, did a little studying, I did a little bit of praying, and then, man, the things just came off my list. It's high time to make effective use of your time, folks. It is high time for us to wake up. It is high time for us to take and to be about our Father's business. Amen. The Bible also talks about it's time for salvation, it's time for service, but it also talks about time as a season. I want you to think about this for a second. You're familiar with this text, but go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. I'm running out of time here. Ooh, speaking of time. Folks, you're familiar with this. The Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill. Folks, you guys familiar with that text scripture? You know what he's saying? There's time for everything. I'm going to say that again. There is time for everything. You ever struggle with the anxiety of not having enough time? You're having a test. 5 minutes left. Right? Can I just tell you this? That doesn't make you think better. It doesn't make you act better. It just makes you stressed out. Can Jesus come today? He absolutely can. But there's time for everything. I was in seminary with a man, and he was going there to become prepared to become a pastor, a minister, a missionary, something like that. And he was there for 1 semester. And all of a sudden, one day, he's packing up. I said, what's going on? He says, souls are dying and going to hell. I got to go back and save them. That's what he told me. And that's where I came up with that expression, God knows where you are, when you are. and who you are. And I said, if God needed you to get you back there, he would have got you to school sooner. I said, why don't you finish your training, get your training, and go back and save souls then? By the way, you can save souls here. But I think he was under a little bit of a delusion. He couldn't save souls anyway. Only God could save souls. And so my whole point is this, is there's time for every purpose under heaven. There's time for you to take care of your family. There's time for you to get some rest. There is always time for you to do your best, okay? Think about this, and I would just say this. Should we be busy about the Father's business? Well, men, let me remind you this. There's also needs to be made time for you to love your wife and to love your kids. Amen? It's high time. It's high time to awake, start running that checklist. Amen. I told you about running around in circles. That's the second half of verse 11. But then the Bible says, now it is high time. Folks, how many of y'all realize the imminence of Christ's return? Could Christ return today? That means he's very near. He's very imminent, okay? And we're looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says we should use that to motivate our church attendance. Amen. But the Bible also tells us in the context there that we should be found faithful at his coming. You ought not just go to church so you can check something off. You ought to go to church because you know Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now it's high time. And I got to tell you, we got a loving Father in heaven. And if he can't wake you up with the newscast, and a lot of us have talked about this recently, a lot of us have stopped watching the news. Can I just tell you this? If you're not watching the news, you ought to still realize the world's going to pot. And the Lord's going. He's a loving Father. Wake up. Wake up. Why? Because I'm coming soon. And now is the time to wake up. Would to God that we would wake up and look for the soon return of our Lord.